Welcome to the ministry of Barefoot Church. I'm Clay Neesmith, the pastor here at Barefoot Church. And man, we hope what you experience here today will encourage you, motivate you, and inspire you in a great, great way.
We're going to be looking at a passage of scripture today in Luke chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be walking through a story there about the birth of a man named John and what that name really means and how it can apply to our lives today. And so John was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He is Jesus's cousin. He was announced the birth of Jesus coming. He's what we refer to in the Christian faith as the forerunner of Jesus. And he was to announce that he was on the scene to the Israelite people, and he followed through with his assignment. He fulfilled his purpose and God's plan for his life. And I believe just as John had an assignment, you and I have an assignment too to fulfill God's purpose and plan in our life. How many of you believe that today? Come on. I do want to invite you out next weekend. We're going to be changing the name of our church. We were birthed as Barefoot Community Church many, many years ago, later changed to Barefoot Church, and now we are moving into who we believe God has identified us to be as a people. We named the church originally from a geographical location. Now, as we have done life and we have begun to grow a little bit, we believe God has given us an identity as a people in a community. We're going to be revealing that new name next Sunday night at 6 p.m. We're going to have a big reveal service, a celebration service. So I want to invite everybody out for that. It's going to be a fun night. It's going to be a worshipful night. We're going to reveal the name. We're going to have an after party. We're going to be giving away new t-shirts to everybody who is here with the new name. So bring some people with you, come out, and it's going to be an incredible, incredible time to reveal the new identity or the new name that God has given us. We're going to be the same church, just a different name. And we thought it would be the appropriate time to change this name before our big move in July in order to get that into the DNA of the community here while we're here as we move to a different location. So invite you out for that celebration service on next Sunday night at 6 p.m. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not the person that everybody thought I would be. I'm actually not the person that I even thought I would be. Anybody else with me here? Come on. In other words, if I have grown through life, I didn't become exactly who I thought I would be in this earth. In other words, I didn't wake up with a dream to be a preacher. I didn't wake up with a dream to basically plant a church. God began to shift who I was to be in 1999. I began to know who the Lord was in my life. My wife began to take me to church with her in 1998. And again, I had gone to church as a kid growing up, but I never understood that God wanted to save me, kind of rearrange me and do a greater work through me. And in 1998, I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus in my life. In 1999, God began to shift my thinking. Later on, we moved off to seminary in the year 2000. I finished seminary late 2003. We moved down here to North Myrtle Beach, or over here from Columbia, South Carolina, to plant a church. And can I tell you, all of that was quite a journey. In other words, I thought that I would basically be one thing, but God had a different plan for my life. And I am thankful for the purpose and plan that God has for my life. And I do believe that he has a unique plan for every one of your lives. Now, I remember growing up, my brothers used to tell me who I was. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was the youngest of three. And they called me every name imaginable. And they began to place an identity on me. And I began to take that identity on as I started elementary school. My brothers basically told me that I couldn't learn and I was not so smart. And they said it in a different kind of way. But they were like, this is who you are. And so I went to school thinking I was that person. And I got in a lot of trouble. As a matter of fact, I ended up in the second grade getting a lot of notes on my report card to my parents about who I was and how I couldn't learn and I needed to be in this course and that course. And, you know, I had bad behavior and I was acting out. And the teachers began to define who I was. And as I went through life, I began to try to overcome this identity crisis. I went to high school. I thought, well, shoot, you know what? I'm going to be an athlete. I'm going to be something incredible. And then I made up my mind I was going to be a professional athlete. Now, I was a terrible athlete, okay? But I thought I was awesome, okay? Thought I was incredible. I mean, I'll trip over this grill probably today right here on the stage before I finish talking to you. That's how athletic I really am, okay? But I thought I was going to be this incredible athlete, so I went to try to prove myself in athletics. And then later on in life, I thought, well, shoot, man, I need to be the best-looking person in the world because I need to really attract the girls, you know what I'm saying? And I began to try to apply things to my life to attract, you know, to other people to me, and I began to play into that. Then later on, I thought, well, shoot, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm going to go into business for myself, and I'm going to be this incredible business person. And I began to let that define who I was. Then all of a sudden, I woke up in life, and I began to understand, you know what? I'm really not to be any of those things. I'm to be who God says I am. And no matter whether I'm a business person, whether I'm an athlete, whether I'm a preacher with a microphone, I need to become who God says I am. And when I surrendered my life to the call of God on my life, everything began to shift. In other words, I don't mean my life has been easy. As a matter of fact, my life has actually been a little bit more difficult. Following God with my life has been the most difficult thing that I've ever done with my life. But I know that I know who I am called to be, and the calling on my life is to remain faithful to who God says I am in spite of who others say I am, who I think I am. I have to go to Him, get my identity clearly from Him, and live that out each and every day of my life. And the calling on your life is to remain faithful to the end of who God says you are through Christ Jesus. And so today we're going to learn how to remain faithful. In other words, not let everything else in the world tell us who we are. Because who God says you are is the most significant thing you can ever grab hold of. Knowing who God is one thing. Everybody needs to know who He is. He revealed who He is through Christ Jesus. He says, I'm the Savior of the world. I care about all humanity. I come to earth. I give my life to die for humanity so humanity can reconnect to me. And God wants every one of us to reconnect to Him and live out who He has created us to be, whether we're male or a female. The Bible says God created us in His image, in His likeness. And He has created us both male and female in order to live out our purpose in this life. And so today we're going to learn about remaining faithful to who God says that we are. And we're going to learn from this story in Luke chapter 1. Let me set up this story. This story is more or less about a man that was born to two people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the Bible says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people in the eyes of God, and God wanted to do an incredible thing in them and through them. So let's read through the passage and talk about it a little bit. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, what we're going to discover is in just a few moments, God's grace, unmerited favor, that's what grace is about to change this, is about to change them not being able to have children because God had a purpose and God had a plan. And the Bible says that all of a sudden they're so old that they can't have children, but an angel of the Lord comes and announces to Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple at that particular time, that Elizabeth was going to have a baby. In other words, that God's grace was going to come on their life and they were going to be able to do what nobody thought was possible. They're going to be able to have a child. They were past the childbearing years. And the Bible says that Zechariah begins to ask questions about the announcement of this birth that the angel of the Lord had given him as he was serving in the temple. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, after the angel told him who this child would be and how this child would be born and what the child's name should be, he said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen?" Can I tell you, the answer should have been by faith. How can I be sure that this will happen? Don't you want to be sure that something's going to happen? Well, see, that doesn't require faith. But the Bible says that, you know what, God is pleased with those who have faith in what he has said, even though they haven't seen it happen yet. And so Zechariah, he wants assurance from the angel that this will happen. He says, "I'm an old man now. How in the world is this going to happen? And my wife is also well along in years." But can I tell you something? God's favor, his unmerited favor, doesn't depend on you. In other words, God can do what he's going to do in spite of you. And what God reveals to Zechariah is, look, you know what? I told you that you were going to have a baby, but you're thinking only from a human's point of view how this is going to happen, and you're thinking how you are going to produce this baby. But I got a baby coming to Elizabeth, and here's the reality of it. I have told you his name, and his name has a unique meaning. His name means God has had grace on me. God has had grace. God is gracious. And Zechariah, he doesn't embrace what the angel says, and he thinks it's going to depend on him, and he begins to think of it only how he can produce it, how Elizabeth can produce it, and it never crossed his mind that God is able to do something beyond the circumstances. And so the angel, he basically talks again to Zechariah. This angel Gabriel pronounces judgment on him. Look what it says. Luke chapter 1, verse 20. "Since you didn't believe what I said," the angel said, "you will be silent and unable to speak until this child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." See, the reality of it is this, is God fulfills his purpose and plan in your life and through your life in spite of who you are. And you can submit to his purpose and plan by faith and live it out, or else, you know what, you can become kind of silent about it until God brings it to pass. And what's interesting here is the angel shuts Zechariah's mouth about this baby because he didn't want him to announce that, you know what, God doesn't have the ability to do what he says he's going to do. He says, it's going to happen, Zechariah. You just need to hang on to it. The Bible goes on to say this. Unable to speak, months later, the couple, they have their firstborn son. And the news about this miraculous birth to these old people and the conception of John begins to spread everywhere. And this is the account of what happens after he's born. Let me show it to you. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 59. "And when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, She gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. They got excited about it. I mean, there's some people right now in our church family that's getting ready to have a baby. And I'm rejoicing. Matter of fact, there's one in our church family that's getting ready to have two babies. They're going to have twins. And I'm rejoicing about those twins and in her belly. I'm excited about it. But what I want to encourage in all of that is to begin to consider what God's purpose and plan for those babies are. And not just what my purpose and plans for those babies are. And the reason I'm saying that today is because this, the Bible says the relatives heard that the Lord was being very merciful and everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came to the circumcision ceremony. I don't know about you, but that's kind of like strange to me. I don't want to show up to a birthday party 8 days after the baby's born and watch the doctor circumcise the baby. But this was a big celebration in this culture. In other words, they would come and they would celebrate this baby and have this baby circumcised. It'd be kind of like you creating, you know, the pink and the blue cakes and all that kind of say, man, it's awesome. Let's celebrate this incredible child. It was a big celebration. However, this is the key. They, the relatives and friends and neighbors, they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. They had a plan for his life. They thought they knew who he should be named. Now, God had already spoken to Zechariah about the baby's name. He had said, Zechariah, you need to name this baby John. But everybody else thought he should be named after his father, because typically in this culture, babies were oftentimes named after their father or their grandfather. In other words, they carried on the family name or the family lineage, and they were named in regards to what the father had produced. And they said, man, you know what? This baby needs to take on the father's name. They all wanted to name him after Zechariah because this was the custom in that day. But look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Remember, Zechariah can't talk. But Elizabeth, the mother of the 8-day-old child, she said, no. His name is John. And she said no, like with an attitude. In other words, I know what y'all all want to call him, but I also know the gracious hand of God and what he has done in order to produce this baby through me at an old age. And he has given the purpose and the plan for this baby. And I know what this baby is to be called. And it is, you know what, the Lord is gracious. The Lord has been gracious. So Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. Now everybody in the room, everybody at the party was in shock and awe because she went against the grain of the customs and the culture. And the Bible goes on to say in Luke chapter 1, verses 61 through 64, what? They exclaim. Elizabeth, you have lost your mind. Let's defer to Zechariah. There is no one in all of your family, Elizabeth, by that name. Verse 62 says, so they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. So the Bible says that the angel says that Zechariah could not speak until the baby was born. And then here we gather that possibly he could not hear either, because they're using gestures to ask him a question about what Elizabeth just said his name was. Maybe he didn't even know what the conversation was really all about. But the Bible says that he motioned for a writing tablet. like, okay, y'all want to know what his name is? I know I hadn't said it, but she said it. Obviously, you didn't pick it up. But I believe the same thing she believes, because I believe God has a purpose and a plan, and I was way too old to produce a baby, and I know she was too. But God's grace, God's unmerited favor has showed up in the situation, and this baby isn't going to be who you think she should, who it should be. He said, you know what? I am going to name him John. Look what he says. To everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. God has been gracious. Pay close attention. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again. And he began praising God. He began praising God because of his amazing grace. At one time, he thought it was about him producing the baby. God shut his mouth and said, watch what I can do. And the minute Zechariah realized that God's gracious hand was on this baby, his unmerited favor, and that he was going to do something miraculous, and he wrote it out, instantly he could speak again. See, what all of those who gathered at the baby's birth celebration did not know is that God had not only given the name to the child's parents, he had also announced his purpose and the calling on his life. And see, God has a purpose and a calling on your life. He had one on their life, he had one on the baby's life, and he has one on your life. In my life. But until we recognize God's gracious hand in our life, it's impossible to grab hold of what he wants to do with our life. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and 17 about who this baby would become. God had announced his name is to be John to Zechariah, and it says this, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth in the womb. The Bible goes on to say, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, who many people did not like. Because Elijah was given by God to live in his purpose and plan in life. And his job was to speak to the people to turn away from running in their own direction and turn their heart back towards God. Most people didn't want to hear what Elijah said. And by the way, now that same spirit of Elijah is going to be on this baby that's going to come out of Elizabeth's womb. His job is going to be to speak to the Israelite people and tell them to turn from doing life with their traditions and their own thinking and their own ways, to repent of that, turn around and turn their hearts back to the Most High God. That was going to be his job. That was going to be his calling. He's known in the scripture as John the Baptist. Later on, he gets his head chopped off because of the heart and the ministry God had given him to live out. The Bible goes on to say this. It goes on to say he's going to have the spirit of Elijah on him, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. This faithful couple embraces by faith the purpose and the plan God had for their son, and God immediately restores Zechariah's ability to speak. When he does, and we too must embrace God's plan, and not only for our children, but our lives as well. And this story reminds us all how to remain faithful in every situation, because God's grace, his unmerited favor, always prevails. It prevails over our circumstances. This story teaches us the circumstances of life don't dictate what God can do with our life. The Bible says that they're beyond the childbearing years. They're old people, probably well into their 60s. It was virtually impossible for them to have their reproductive organs weren't working anymore. And it was virtually impossible circumstances for them to have a child. They are way too old, but God shows up anyway. And what God wants you to know about his gracious plan and purpose for your life, his unmerited favor and purpose for your life, is he can show up anyway. It don't matter how old you are or how far you have gone. God's grace, according to God's word, is sufficient for all circumstances and all situations. And so don't let the circumstances trump what God can do through you. Look what the scripture says. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 7. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Too far gone. I wonder how many people think they're too far gone for God to do a gracious thing through their life. In other words, I'm past that. I've done way too much. No. God says that his grace is sufficient. Do you believe in his gracious gift of Jesus Christ to humanity? Because John came to be the one that announces he was on the scene. But later, the Messiah comes. John was able to testify about the light that was to come, and his job was to testify to the Israelite people. And see, the Bible says that he stood firm in his purpose. His purpose wasn't easy, but he said what needed to be said. And because the truth of God and the grace of God prevails, the Bible says many of those Israelite people turned to the Lord. In other words, they turned from their own wicked ways. And sometimes to stand for God and what God says, we have to believe that God is bigger than impossible circumstances. Somebody may have told you that you're too far gone for God to do a work through your life. You've been using for way too long, and God can't come and heal that. My friend, I want you to know, if God can produce a baby out of some old folks, God can heal your situation and your circumstance. See, your faith in what God can do and God's amazing grace really determines what can be birthed out of you and through you. Stop believing the circumstances of your past and cling to the graciousness of God. He is gracious to all people who will receive by faith and remain faithful to who he says that they are. You are not who you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The circumstances don't define you. God does. But so many people are defined by the circumstances of life, and they never live out the purpose and the gracious hand of God on their life. Don't sit in the circumstances. Number two, as I wrote down, what we can learn from this incredible passage of scripture is God's grace prevails. God's purpose and plan and his grace prevails over imposed feelings. These people, Elizabeth and Zechariah, though they were godly people, they were the talk of the town. In the culture, if you couldn't produce a baby as a female in this culture, and the man couldn't father a baby from his wife, it was known as a disgraceful thing. In other words, God's hand must not be on your life. You must have done something that you ain't telling everybody. And you need to live in shame. See, that's an imposed feeling from a culture. And you know what? God had a plan for their life in their old age. And they were faithful to God all the way through the stigma of their life, of what people may think, instead of, you know what God had said. And they were trusting that God wanted to do a great thing through them when God showed up and said, you know what, I'm going to birth a baby. At first, Zechariah couldn't get his head around it. And the reason he couldn't get his head around it is because he was thinking physical and he wasn't thinking of God, who is spiritual, that he could do a spiritual work, you know what, in the lives of him and Elizabeth and do amazing things. But what happens is they could have been stalemated in having this baby if they would have let the imposed feelings from society get upon them. I can tell you right now, it wasn't they were thinking in their late 60s, oh, we need to have a baby. They were probably taking on the feelings of society and saying we need to be shameful because God hasn't blessed us with a child. And you know the Bible says something? We all need to learn to wait on the Lord. And I don't know what season you're in right now or who said that you need to be shameful because of something that's happened in your life. But what you need to say, if you have received the good news and the gracious gift of God in your life of Jesus Christ, you need to say, God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait on the Lord. See, feelings are deceiving. And you can feel some way, and I can feel some way, and everybody else can make us feel some way. You know, this is what happened to a lot of the early on Israelite people who were captivated in Egypt. And God said, I have a promised land with provision and a promise and you know, protection for you. And what I need you to do is go into this promised land. The Bible says many of those people never entered into that promise. And the reason they didn't enter into that promise was because of feelings. The grace of God and the purpose and plan of God can trump your feelings if you'll trust the word of the Lord. The Bible says this about those people going into that promised land, that Moses, the leader, said, here's the deal. God said it. There's a land over there that has incredible fruit in it. It has plenty to eat in it. It has protection in it. It is incredible. I need to send out some spies to go check this land out. This whole story is found in Numbers chapter 13. And so Moses sends these spies out to go check out this land. And the Bible says they come back to the people to give them a report of the land that God had promised them. And the Bible also says when they came back, the multitude of spies said, you know what? It is as God says it. As a matter of fact, here is some evidence of what's in the land. They brought back some big honking grapes to the people and said, oh, this is bigger produce than you've ever seen. It's amazing. It's an amazing place. However, the reality of it is what God says, but there's also some giants living in the land. And they came back and they began to spread this report to all the people. And based on how they felt up against that opposition, they came back and they passed those feelings on to many of the people. And because the people took on a feeling over the word of God, the Bible says many of them never entered that promised land. I want to show you the passage, Numbers 13, verses 30 through 33. The Bible says Caleb being the one that thought that they could take what God said they could have, he tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And he says, let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him, they disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants, their descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt, that's a feeling. They weren't grasshoppers, but we felt like grasshoppers. In other words, we felt like they were going to step on us and crush us. And that's what they, those giants, thought too. Well, I'm sorry. If God said it and God promised it, God can do it. no matter what you feel. I feel oftentimes that I'm going to get crushed in what I do. I feel oftentimes, every time I stand up here and do what God's called me to do, I know that I'm going to say something that's a little, you know, off in what I say. And I feel like, well, shoot, man, I can't even halfway pronounce words sometimes. And if I can't pronounce words, then I feel like nobody ain't going to hear what God has said. But I have to get over what I feel. The reality of it is that's a fact. And I can feel in the facts. And because I feel in the facts, I don't take on what God has promised. And God said, here's what I call you to do. Step into it. And I have to make a decision that God's grace is sufficient. And no matter how I feel, I have to step into what God has said. I can tell you right now, I don't always feel like standing here doing this because I'm like, oh my gosh, if I do this, I'm gonna mess up, I'm gonna make a mistake, and then, oh man, what are they gonna think? The reality of it is I'm teaching about the promise of God and the grace of God. You have every right to think the way you think. But I can't let what others think and what others try to make others think trump what God has said. And you need to understand today, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of, you know, the feelings, we have to learn to continue to press through to God's amazing grace. The last thing I wrote down, and I want to close with this today, because God's grace prevails over our feelings. It prevails over the circumstances. But God's grace and plan also need to prevail over our traditions. Some of us are stuck in our life in the new things that God wants to do, because God is doing new things. God was getting ready to do a new thing. He was getting ready to do a new thing in the earth when he chose to birth John to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Because the Bible says right behind that was a baby getting that was conceived, that was a miraculous birth in her cousin's Mary's womb. And the Bible says that this baby was about 6 months prior to this baby who we know as Jesus. What God was getting ready to do was a new thing through John to announce to the people that this gift of grace was on the earth. King Jesus, the Messiah, was here, and the people were letting the traditions get in their way. And right here in this passage, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 59, when the baby John, was 8 days old, they all came to the circumcision ceremony, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. In other words, they wanted to follow the traditions and the way the customs always were. But God had spoken to Elizabeth and Zechariah. No, his name is to be called John, because the Lord is gracious. And so she had to go against her traditional ways of thinking, because God was getting ready to do a new thing in her and through her in the world. And what I want to say to us today is God is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But make no bones about it, God is gently revealing who himself is through the church and through what he's doing in this earth. And we have to be willing to take on new things sometimes for God to reveal who he is. And many people will embrace the past and the way it used to be and the way it was, instead of embracing the new things that God wants to do in and through the church community. Make no bones about it. What God's going to do in the world today, he is going to do through his church. Because he said that the church, those who are called out of darkness into the wonderful light, they are my bride. And what I'm going to do in the earth is I'm going to bring people together underneath the lordship and rulership of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to speak into their lives. And my grace is going to change their heart. And they're going to take on my gifts that I give them by grace. And they're going to come together. And they're going to be my representative in this earth until I return as the Lord and the King of this earth. So what that tells me is God's going to do his work through the church. Somebody's waiting on him to do his work through something else. But see, sometimes he's doing new things in the church so he can work through the church. The question is, are you going to embrace all the traditions of the past? Or are you going to embrace what God wants to do and how his amazing grace wants to speak through his church? I close with this today because I love this passage. And I think it gets into where we're going as a church. But the Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to young Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Is that the words that can come out of your heart when you speak to people? I have fought the good fight. I have run this race called life, and I have remained faithful to who God says I am. In other words, I'm not who I used to be. I am who God says I am, and I walk in it all the days of my life. Paul goes on to say, he says, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who are eagerly looking forward to his appearing. The reality of it is this, is we can choose this day to begin to be who God says we are, or we can choose to be who everything else and everybody else says that we are. I'm inviting us as individuals and us as a church to step in to who God says that we are. Because my heart's prayer is that we would all stand in that place one day and we would be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race that God has given me to run, and I have remained faithful. I didn't let things get me off the path. I got back on the path when something tried to knock me off the path. Just last night at 11:30, one of the people who started this church in Barefoot, the Barefoot community, Barefoot Church, that person passed away last night. And it was late last night, and me and my family went and we hugged on that family. It was one of the original 12 that God brought into this community in our living room. This gentleman, he went on. He was an elderly gentleman. He's 90 plus years old. But when we started this church, some 20 years ago in the middle of our living room, you know what? He had a faithful call on his life. He never was on staff in this church, but I can tell you right now, he remained faithful all the days of his life. About 3 months ago, he had a heavy dementia going on. And about 3 months ago, he would talk about everything underneath just out of his mind talking sometimes. And I went and I was able to sit at his kitchen table, and one of his daughters said, hey, Dad, can you pray for Clay? Immediately, he began to pray. He began to pray for our church. He began to pray over me and the calling on my life. He began to pray for what God can do. I can tell you last night, I don't think it was accidental that that person sit in our living room almost 20 years ago. He remained faithful all the days of his life. We're shifting out of a geographical location into who God is calling us to be. But he'll be a patriarch in Barefoot Church, the new name of the church, and everything else from this point forward. And I can say about his life, he has finished the race, but he remained faithful. Can the same thing be said about you? My friend, God desires for all of us to step into our God potential. And guess what? Sometimes the circumstances, sometimes life, and sometimes others will begin to tell you who you are. Let's stand on the word of God and let's be who he has called us to be. Let me pray for you today. God, you're an amazing God. I thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room today. And God, as we all go through hardships and challenges, God, I pray we'll be remain faithful to your calling. God, let us never be afraid to step back into your good graces that is found through Christ Jesus, the unmerited favor. Jesus, you came to die for our sin, our misses. You came to forgive us. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to teach us and coach us all the way along life's journey. And I pray that we would hang on to your promise. God, let us not settle for who we once were, but God, let us grab hold to who you say that we are. And God, let us take our marching orders from you as a people and a community. And God, may we become this incredible masterpiece that you have created anew in Christ Jesus. May we step into the good work that you have called us to do in this earth. God, we pray it for this congregation, and we pray it for the greater church around the world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. May we be your purified bride. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged, motivated, and inspired today by the message. And again, man, we believe in you. We believe great things for you. It's because of many people's faithful giving that we're able to go out around the world. If you choose to invest in Barefoot Church, just go on over to barefootchurch.com. You can give there. But go out, live your purpose, and be inspired in a great, great way.